please, and open with me to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 19. 1 Samuel, chapter number 19. If you'll stand with me, I'd like to read just one verse for the sake of time, and then we'll come back and look at some other verses. 1 Samuel, chapter number 19, and I want to look, 1 Samuel 19, I want to look in verse number 13. And it may be just a little bit strange. I'll try to give you some background to the verse here in just a moment. But the Bible says in 1 Samuel 19, verse number 13, "And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth." Look what the scripture says. She took an image. Now, an image in scripture was an idol. It was a strange god. It represented a strange god. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had in her possession an image, an idol. And apparently it was not just some little trinket that sat on top of a stand, but apparently it was fairly good size because she used it as a dummy. She took her idol and put it in the bed and made it look like it was David. Okay? And so, and there's an elaborate ruse that takes place here in this thing. But here's the thought I'd like to just pursue this morning, if as the Lord would allow it, putting our strange gods to bed. Let's bow our hearts. Father, I pray that you'd help us. I pray for strength. I pray for wisdom. And Lord, I pray that you would loose my tongue and help me, Lord, to try to declare what thus saith the word of God, and Lord, we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. If you're still in 1 Samuel 19, I'm going to flip backwards a page. 1 Samuel 18, 21. This is not the original bride promised to David. He married her off to someone else. Michal is the... She's the runner-up, I guess you could say. But it's interesting what the Bible says about her, what her own father said about her in 1 Samuel 18, verse number 21. "And Saul said, I will give her him," talking about Michal, "to David, that she," Michal, "may be a snare unto him," that she might be a snare unto him. Now that's her daddy's words. Now why would her daddy say that? Why would her daddy do that? Why would her daddy, well, we know why he did it, out of jealousy. But he wasn't trying to bless David. He was trying to hurt David by marrying him off to this daughter. Well, we flip in chapter number 19 and we see that in our text verse that this daughter has an image. No doubt, somewhere down the line, and I don't know where, this image must have been Michael's God. Somewhere down the line, she likely worshipped it. Somewhere down the line, she likely prayed to it. Somewhere down the line, she likely trusted in it. And so that's hard to imagine. But wait, it's not unheard of for idolatry to be not only among the children of Israel, but to be among even the names of the patriarchs. Do you remember the story of Rachel? Remember Rachel? Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. And the whole thing, he chased after him. It was not as much after taking the children, the grandchildren, the goats, and the sheep, but it was because he stole his gods. And again, through an elaborate ruse, she hid them. And she lied about having them. And so, even Rachel would be the matriarch, one of the matriarchs of Israel. She could not break herself from the images and the idols. By the way, what was the number one thing? What's the first thing God said when God gave the law on the Mount of Horeb? When God gave the law the Ten Commandments, what was the very first tenet of the law? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And yet, what do you think the children of Israel did? They did exactly that. And so they adopted the gods of the land. They adopted the gods of the Egyptians. They adopted the gods of the people that were being driven out of the promised land because of their idolatry. And the children of Israel go right in behind them and adopt the very same strange gods. And God said, you're no better than they are. You chase after the gods of the land, I'll put you out of the land, just like I did them. And true to his word, that's what the Babylonian exile was all about. God put them out of the land. But I will say this. In Babylon, it seems to be that they got their fill of idols. They were everywhere. Idolatry was, and the Babylonian god system was actually carried down. The Babylonian gods can be traced directly to the Greek gods of Greek mythology. And of course, the Greek gods were adopted with different names by Roman mythology. And so we know how bad it must have been. They had a god for everything. Polytheism was the rule. And so Israel was immersed in that. And when they came home, my friend, they finally got house broke. They finally realized that thou shalt have no other gods before me. And from that day to this, as far as I know, as far as the nation's concerned, they're not, no sir, they're not interested. As a matter of fact, a lot of people don't know this. One of the great disdains that Jews have, Orthodox Judaism has for Christianity, and when I say Christianity, let me see if I can get it right when I say that, particularly Catholicism uses idols. And you say, well, it's pictures of Jesus, it's pictures of Mary, it's pictures of Joseph. Nevertheless, it's statues. And they bow down in front of statues. And that is detestable to the Jews. I know a pastor, and I'm not being critical of him, but I get where he's coming from. He does not have a cross displayed anywhere in his building. And he said the cross has become an idol to people. And he said he's not going to display one. And he's well known. And he's got a, I mean, he's, I mean, I'll never get to polish his shoes, I promise you. Well, what I'm saying is he said that even among Baptists, we're bad to make things and raise up things. Remember the serpent on the pole that Moses used? Did you know they got the worship in that thing? They got the worship in that serpent on that pole. And they end up having to destroy it because the people worshiped it. I'll just throw this out. It comes up every few years, and somebody made the statement, said, well, with climate change, global warming, it's going to expose the ark. We know where it's at over there, and it's going to expose the ark, and man, they're going to find the ark, and man, people are going to believe, and it's going to be great. And I said, no. They'll go and take splinters off the ark, and they'll sell those things, and they'll go to worshiping it. Anything, everything. We tend to be that way. We tend to put our trust in things we can see. We tend to put our trust in things we can feel. We tend to put our trust in things that we can hold. It's in our nature. Well, I want you to understand. One fellow said this, and I'll read what he said. He's talking about Michael, and I think it goes also to Rachel. Said she's the mother of all such that make their convictions, or at any rate their religious practices, to suit their own ends. In other words, that we like to make our gods where they fit, where we want them to fit. And we want to pigeonhole God. We want to get God to where we can control God just exactly like we want him. And he said of this particular situation, when it pleases their fancy, they exalt the object of their worship and give it a place of honor in the home. And when it suits their better end, they put him quietly to bed and cover him up. Well, if I were to say, hey, we need to put this to bed. Well, that's an idiom. And it means to stop discussing, to stop thinking about, or to stop focusing on something. And so, would you put something to bed? That's what it means. Well, she literally put this idol to bed. But can I say this morning that we need to put our strange gods to bed? There's some things that we're putting before the Lord in this country that we need to put to bed. I think about particularly what's going on. Look back with me in 1 Samuel chapter number 18 once again. There's something that is said here, and at face value, it seems to be correct. The scripture says, we've just gone through the thing that Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David. She wasn't. She was given to Adriel, the Mahoathite, in verse 19 of chapter number 18. But the Bible says in verse number 20, and Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And then it's verse 21, when he said, she'll be a snare unto him. But notice what it says, that she loved David. Well, can I just say it this way? That she apparently favored someone more than her God. She favored someone more than her God. And that someone was David. You say, how do you know? What do you mean? Well, she threw her God under the bus, didn't she? She used him to perpetrate a lie. Can I tell you that, and I know this to be true, you can love someone to the point that they can have influence. You can love someone to the point that they can have a negative influence. You can love someone to the point to where you can put them before God. Hello? I love to see young couples in love after they're married. You thought I was going somewhere. I love to see. I love to see. Matter of fact, I've been picking on one of our newlyweds. They just got back off their first anniversary. And I said, now you can quit that mushy-gooshy stuff and you can stop all that junk. Everybody's seen you. You're done, okay? Now just do like the rest of us, all right? Drive separate cars and just wave at each other and just acknowledge each other when you come in the room. It's, you know, just be cordial. That's all that's required of you after you've been married a year. The whole honeymoon mess is over. They're not listening. But anyway, I've been trying. And hear what I'm telling you, though. There have been a whole lot of young men that were running well, and they fell head over and heels with a young lady, and the next thing you know, they're shipwrecked. Next thing you know, they're in a mess. Next thing you know, upside down. I've got a situation this morning. A young man who would have come here to Bible college, who would have been on my team, got turned down for the visa. And he was in the ministry. He was preaching. Secretly, he was seeing a girl in the church. She turns up with child. Major teardown in one of our national churches. Had to remove him. He was the acting pastor. Had to remove him from office. They got married. Families, different ethnic backgrounds. They didn't like each other. But they were so in love. They were so in love. They were so in love. And so they got married. Now they're in a nasty divorce. There's a custody battle over the children. It's in the congregation. It's in the leadership. It's in the families. It's ingrained in the fabric of the church. There's this nasty custody fight over her grandkids and her grandkids. And so now we've got the grandmothers and the grandfathers, and we've got, and I'm talking about, it is ripping a church apart as we speak. I'm talking about present tense, right now, in a third world nation, all because that this young man, this young lady, they favored someone more than they favored God. You say that don't happen. It did happen, and it does happen. Christ said in Matthew 22, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. John told us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. John also said in John 12, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Talking about the Pharisees that believed but refused to confess him. 1 Kings says that Solomon loved the Lord, but he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. 1 Kings says that Solomon loved strange women, and it turned his heart away from the true and the living God. The Bible says, turned after his heart, after other gods. So can I say this about Micah, Michael, that first of all, that she loved someone, she favored someone more than she favored her God. And she went this direction, and David did as well. But secondly, can I say not only did she favor someone, but can I say she feared someone more than she feared her God? Look with me in 1 Samuel 19. We'll begin a little bit more about the situation. David is being sought. His life is being sought now by his daddy-in-law. And so I can say that Michael, she let David down through a window. And he went out and fled and escaped. And in verse 13 of chapter 19, that's when Micah took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. But then they sent for him. And she said, he's sick. And they said, well, bring the whole bed. I'll kill him in the bed. Bring the whole bed. And when the messengers were come in, verse 16, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And verse 17, and Saul said unto Michael, why hast thou deceived me so and sent away mine enemy that he is escaped? And Michael answered Saul, he said unto me, let me go. Why should I kill thee? David didn't say that. But the thing about it is, she feared someone. She favored someone more than her God, but she also feared someone more than her God. Think about it. She libeled her God, if I can say it that way. She used her God to lie to her father. And if that wasn't enough when he pinned her down, then she lied on her husband. And now it gives Saul credence to make him the public enemy number one. David's done not one thing to get that honor whatsoever, but now there's a threat of that he's going to kill his daughter. Well, that just enrages Saul to go on and that somehow or another it justifies this thing that he's doing. Can I say it this way? She feared something more than her God. You know, it's hard when somebody pins you down. It's hard when somebody says something to you, you're one of them. You don't believe that. I mean, persecution is coming in a lot of forms these days. I heard this yesterday. I don't know the whole detail of it. But a deputy, and I don't know I don't think it's around here. Something was wrong with the deputy, and they had a GoFundMe page. And his wife posted somewhere on it that he had taken ivermectin, and the GoFundMe has seized the account. They've seized the funds because the word ivermectin was used. That's the only drug I've ever seen with politics attached to it. Donald Trump was for it, and now everybody else is against it. And now they're punishing you. They try to punish you. If that you're part of this alt-right conspiracy. I got news for you. Old-fashioned biblical principles, not new. But I want to go one step further and say old-fashioned biblical principles are not nuts. There's a bunch of nuts running around. But biblical principle, not new, and it's not nuts. Bunch of psychos running around claiming to be conservatives. Understand what I'm trying to say. When they told Peter, when they said to them, they said, don't preach in this name anymore. Don't you dare do it. Don't you dare preach in this name anymore in Acts chapter number 5, what did Peter and the other apostles say? They said, we ought to obey God rather than man. So where'd they get that from? Well, Ecclesiastes 12 says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. But can I say it's getting harder, isn't it? Getting harder to stand up. It's getting harder to be counted. Kids in school is kind of getting quiet about their faith because it's becoming so hard. When you have teachers that publicly persecute children in the classroom for their beliefs, call them out, call them by name, and make fun of them in public schools. My friend, there's something bad wrong. Bad wrong. There was a day that wouldn't have been tolerated. There was a day. So can I say it this way? And of course, we're talking about her and her God. But what about us and our God? She favored someone more than she favored her God. She feared something more than she feared her God. But can I finally say that she thought it foolish to worship any God? You say, how do you know? Well, apparently at one point he's setting up in a prominent place in the house. Next time he's in the bed with goat's hair on his head, using him for a dummy. That's how much she reverenced him, okay? So she didn't reverence that idol that she had, that image, very much at all. But David, on the other hand, he worships the true and living God. And David's had some rough licks. He tries to bring the ark into Jerusalem, but he does it the wrong way. He does it like the Philistines did it, and God smote us and killed him. And David, it scared David. And David feared the Lord that day. I mean, he was scared. And so they left it where it was. But what he found out was, he found out because of the presence of the ark that the house of Obed-Edom was getting blessed. And so this time he sought the priest. He said, how are you supposed to carry that thing? A new cart didn't work. How are you supposed to carry it? And they said, I'm supposed to carry it on the backs of the priest. He said, make it so. And so the scripture says, because of the ark. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David. Notice the phrase, with gladness. It's a big day when the ark finally comes to the city of God. Verse 13 of 2 Samuel 6, and it was so that when they bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. 6 paces, and they stopped and had sacrifice. And then it went on. Verse number 14 gives us something that I think a lot of people misunderstand. In the book of 2 Samuel, I'm in 2 Samuel chapter number 6, and I'm going somewhere with this, verse number 14. The Bible says, and David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded in a linen ephod. Notice the scripture says he was girded in a linen ephod. Verse 15 of 2 Samuel 6. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Verse 16. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And the Bible says she despised him in her heart. You see that? And she accuses him of uncovering himself. Look in verse 20. And David returned to bless his household, 2 Samuel 6:20. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, and it's in a sarcastic voice, how glorious was the king of Israel today who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. She's accusing him, sounds like at face value, of nakedness. Sounds like that's what she's accusing him of. But if you read the parallel passage found in the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter number 15, verse number 27, the Bible puts that theory to rest. The Bible said that David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and all the Levites that bear the ark and the singers, and Shinnah, the master of the song, with the singers. David also had upon him an ephod of linen. He don't just have on, if it's just a linen something, I always thought, well, he's kicking his legs up. Maybe it did come up. Maybe something. No. He's fully clothed. He's got two layers on. Do you know what she was saying about him? Who uncovered himself today? You ever said to somebody, boy, you really showed yourself. She wasn't talking about showing physical nakedness. She accused him of showing out. She accused him of making a show. She accused him of being a spectacle and embarrassing her. Well, now you listen to me. I've been in the presence of worship before. And it's never embarrassed me once. But I've heard some people holler. And I've seen some people do some stuff in the flesh. And it embarrassed the far out of me. Because it was in the flesh. Terrible in the flesh. And I knew good and well. I mean, my spirit bore witness. I've seen people do some things that it's kind of funny to talk about. You know, but they weren't another world, man. They were doing things that you just couldn't believe. I mean, and I've seen some of the old timers. I mean, they get in the glory, and some things that they'd do and some things they'd say. I mean, it was amazing. See, but I never been embarrassed by that. If God is in it, but I've heard some people holler and kill a service dead. I've seen some people show out and show themselves, and boy, God ain't in 1,000 miles of it. But let me see if I can bring it down to this. It wasn't a matter about being uncovered. She was saying that you're uncouth. There ain't no way that a king ought to act like that. You have showed your hind end, is an old mountain saying. Don't say that, kids. Yeah, and that's what she's accusing him of. But you know, ain't that what the Scripture says? Paul told the Corinthian church, he said, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, but unto the Greeks, foolishness. That's what he said. Unto the Greeks, ain't that what they accused Paul on that, up on Athens, on Mars Hill, didn't they accuse him of being foolish? Didn't another time they accuse him, much learning doth make thee mad? I mean, they thought it was unnatural. But I want you to understand that the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolish unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Can I say it this way? This idol, this image, this strange God that she put to bed, it says a whole lot about her life. She favored someone more than she favored her God. She favored David. So the Bible says she loved him, at least for a time. And then she feared someone more than she feared her God. She told a lie to her daddy. And then she told a lie on David, the one she allegedly loves. She ain't got any scruples. Whatever fits the occasion. She's just going with the flow. Whatever she has to do to protect herself. And then she thought it was foolish to worship any God. There wasn't no God worth showing out for or worth looking foolish for. Well, I got news for you. If God's never let you embarrass yourself right good for His glory, you got one coming. Because you won't go far down the line what God don't let you embarrass yourself. Amen. That's right. I've had it happen. I've told you about the time I was preaching on the street. And when I realized what I was doing and where I was at, and I was as red, I was embarrassed. Lord, have mercy. I could have crawled under the white line if I could have got that paint up. I'd have got up under that paint, you know, in the road. I'd have got up under the white line if I could have got under. I couldn't get under it, but I thought, people are going to think I'm crazy. People are going to think I'm foolish. People are going to think I'm in a mess. I've told you about my old Volkswagen. Brother Randy Bain needed a tent. When we were sitting in, they had to move every time it rained. And Roslyn meeting, I was young, and I had an old doodle bug that didn't have an engine in it. And I was going down, I can show you exactly where I was when God spoke to my heart and said, give that Volkswagen. Because I said, Lord, I'd love to give something. I'd like to get a new tent, but I don't have anything. He said, well, you got that Volkswagen. I said, but Lord, it ain't got no motor in it. He said, well, give it anyway. I said, but Lord, it ain't got no motor in it. He said, give it anyway. I said, all right, Lord, I'll give it. I was nervous. Lord, I was dreading the meeting. Those people over there didn't know me. Went to Rosman. They started taking up the offering. And I jumped up and I said, I can tell you where I was sitting in the tent. I said, I got to say something. I said, the Lord told me to give a Volkswagen to raise money for the tent. And I said, it ain't got no motor in it, but it's yours. And the crickets. And I looked around and I sit back down real easy. And I began to plan an exit strategy. How do I get out of here? They fixing to sick of dogs on me, son. And this long pause, and nobody said nothing. And sitting in the back of the tent, back on the right-hand side, old man Lyle McCoy sat back there. Now, Lyle was a man of few words, one of the oldest men in the church at that time. Few words. Now, this is back in the time when money was money. Okay? He stood up. And he said, I believe the boy's got something. He said, I'll give the first thousand. Thousand. Listen to me. Now, this is in 1979. $1,000 in 1979 is worth about 10 right now. In 1979, you could buy a brand new Subaru station wagon, four-wheel drive, fully loaded for $7,000. What's that? What is it now? $35,000, $40,000? So you do the math. Okay, what things are worth. He said, I'll give a first $1,000. And I think he pulled it out of his bib overalls. And when Lyle McCoy stood up, things changed. And this one said, I'll give 50, I'll give 20, I'll give 100, I'll give. And that night we raised almost $7,000 to buy Randy Bain's first tent, brand new. But let me tell you something. This boy right here felt like an idiot. I felt like I'd missed God so bad that if I'd have dug a hole and pulled the dirt in behind me. I've never been in such a fix, and I thought, I didn't breathe for the longest time. I thought, well, this is it. I'm dead. I mean, this, how embarrassing this is. But once that popcorn giving went to happening, and that thing, and the Lord said, you just mind me. I'll take care of the rest. So I debuted among that. I mean, I debuted among, I was just visiting. I debuted as an idiot. And I've been holding true to that ever since. But let me tell you something. The day we thumb our suspenders and say, looky here, look at me, look what I did, looky, looky, looky. That's the day God will take his hand off of it. If a man ever claims it, a man ever claims to be something, a man ever claims any, you claim what God's done, you put your hand on that, you claim, put your name on that, you draw back a nub. I don't care who you are. You don't get too big. There ain't no such thing. You better not ever claim what God's done. And can I say, he's worthy to be worshipped. I don't know what it is in your life that may be keeping you from that fullness. It may be somebody that you favor. It may be somebody that you fear. But can I tell you, it's not foolish to worship the true and living God. right now, some of you, if your families found out how much you gave to missions, they'd say you've lost your mind. They'd say, ain't no way you ought to do that. Why, you know, this and this and this and this and this, and you ought not do that. You ought not do that. You know, you need to be putting that in your kid's college fund. That's the natural mind. But can I tell you, you'll never go wrong following the living, true, and living God. You'll never go wrong. Whatever He saith unto you, do it. May God help us not to favor, not to fear, but most of all, never think it foolish to follow God and what He'd have for your life.